Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 20, and I'd like for you to look down at the first statement of verse number 11, Revelation chapter number 20, and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne." And today we are going to be studying one of the most sobering events in all of Scripture. And it is an event known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And of course, we've been going through this series on the end times. We've been looking at the timeline of the end times. We've been doing a systematic study of all of the events that take place in prophecy. And the Great White Throne Judgment is often overlooked as an end times event. It's not usually something that's mentioned when end times is mentioned. But Scripture clearly places it in the prophetic timeline. And we see it here in Revelation chapter 20. It happens after the millennial reign of Christ, after the battle of Gog and Magog, and right before the final and the eternal state, of course, the new heaven and the new earth. And the Great White Throne Judgment is, as we've stated through this series, it's one of the two judgments for all of mankind. We already studied the judgment seat of Christ, which happens before the millennial reign, and of course that is a judgment of believers. And then there's the Great White Throne, which is a judgment that takes place after the millennial reign, and it is the judgment of unbelievers. The millennial reign is bookended by these two judgments. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to just jump right in and for us to look at what the Bible teaches about this event known as the Great White Throne. And there are four characteristics or traits that I'd like to point out for you about the Great White Throne, and maybe if you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, maybe you'd like to jot these down on the back of your course of the week. Of course, there's a place for you to write down some things. The first thing I'd like you to notice about the Great White Throne is the scene of the Great White Throne. And of course, this is a judgment, and there's an imagery here of a courtroom setting. In fact, the first thing we see is the courtroom itself, which is the Great White Throne. Notice there again, Revelation 20, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." And I'd like you to keep your place there in Revelation 20. That's our text for this morning. We're going to work our way through it. But if you wouldn't mind, I'd like you to find the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 7. Towards the end of the Old Testament, you've got the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then you have the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 7, I'd like you to find Daniel, and then do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it, and we're going to come back to it, and I'd like to be able to get to it quickly. We're going to come back to Daniel a little bit. So find Daniel chapter number 7, and the imagery that we're given about this great white throne is the glory of it, the greatness of it. In Daniel chapter 7, we find a description of this great white throne. In verse 9, the Bible says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down." And this is, of course, referring to all the thrones of humanity, all the thrones of history. And the Bible says, "And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne," notice the description here, "was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." And we're going to see how this matches, the description here in Daniel chapter 7 matches what we read already in Revelation chapter 20. But what I want you to notice is just the greatness of this throne. The throne is great because of its power. The Bible tells us here that the throne was like a fiery flame. The Bible tells us that a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And it's described as a white throne, and that's because of its purity. It's great because of its power. It's white because of its purity. This is the great judgment of unbelievers. And all mankind, saved and unsaved, will be at this event. Now keep your place there in Daniel. We're going to come back to it. If you wouldn't mind, find also the book of John, John chapter 5 in the New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, John chapter 5. We're going to only go to those two references. I'm going to read a lot of verses for you this morning, but the only places I'm going to ask you to turn are Daniel and John, and of course, Revelation. So if you can just keep your place there in Daniel and John, then you'll be good to go as we study this out. I want you to notice in the scene, not only do we see the courtroom, which is, of course, the great white throne, but we see the judge. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, I'll just read this for you. You can make your way to John chapter 5 if you don't mind. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, the Bible says this, and I saw a great white throne, and then it says this, and him that sat on it, and him that sat on it, that sat on what? On this great white throne. We just read about it in Daniel. It's got, it's a throne of fire. It's described as great, and fiery stream issues out from it. It's a glorious throne. And then we see him that sat on it. In Daniel, we're told that it's the Ancient of Days. And we, in fact, receive a description of the individual that sits on that throne. And if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, then you know that it's similar to the description we get in Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want you to notice is that the judge that sits on his throne is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you there in John chapter 5? Look down at verse number 22. Sometimes there could be a misconception. People get the idea that maybe it's God the Father that sits on this great white throne. But the Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." So I want you to notice that the Bible tells us here that God the Father has committed or entrusted all judgment unto the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ who sits on the judgment seat of Christ. That is obvious since it's referenced as the judgment seat of Christ. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those of us that are saved. But even the unsaved, when they stand before the great white throne, it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not God the Father, who is sitting on this white throne. And it's interesting to me because the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, himself, he stood in judgment of unbelievers when he was crucified, and he will one day sit as judge over all believers at this event. So you've got your place there in Daniel, hopefully, and in John. Make your way back to Revelation chapter 20. And let me show you a second characteristic of this great white throne. First, we saw the seat of the great white throne. We see the courtroom. And, of course, we see this glorious throne, this fiery throne. The Bible tells us it's described, it's called the great white throne. And we see the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, sitting upon this throne. But then I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, not only do we see the scene, but I want you to notice the summons of the great white throne. And of course, the word summons is a courtroom, a legal type word. It means an order, and it's an order to appear before a judge or a magistrate. A summons is an order to appear in court. And this great white throne, not only do we see the scene of it, but I want you to notice that we see the summons as well. There is an order for those to appear. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. First of all, we see that every one of the dead are going to be at this great white throne. They're going to be summoned. Are you there in Revelation 20? Look at verse number 12. Revelation 20 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "And I saw the dead." And of course, the dead here is referring to the unbelievers, to those that are not saved. And generally speaking in the Bible, death, of course, we're going to see later in this passage that hell is referred to and the lake of fire is referred to as the second death. And generally speaking, when we talk about the dead, we talk about people that are not saved, people that have died and that are not saved. In Scripture, usually when believers are spoken of in regards to what we would call being dead, the Bible calls them being asleep. And here, and the reason for that is because we're all going to wake up one day at the rapture, at the resurrection. And here we see the dead, and this is a reference to those that are unsaved. "And I saw the dead." But notice, there's an emphasis here, and it's this: small and great stand before God. I think one thing that is interesting to me, and this is this is taught throughout Scripture. I won't take the time to show you the passages for sake of time. But the Bible teaches that death is the great equalizer. And here at this great white throne, the Bible says that the dead are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, both small and great, kings and paupers, rich and poor, the powerful and the not so powerful, those that have been jotted down through history as being great, and those who have lived their lives on this earth and have been forgotten, and no one on this earth remembers them today. The Bible says that they shall all stand, both small and great, before the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to notice that to this summons, there is no exception. At this judgment, there will be no titles, there will be no privileges. There will be no hiding. There will be no one who's running from the law. No one who is wanted. Everyone will be summoned to this great white throne, both small and great. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, you don't have to turn there. I've quoted this verse for you many times as we've gone through this. But the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." But after this the judgment. Then, of course, all humanity will stand at the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're not saved, you'll stand on the great white throne. But we will all be summoned to one of these courtrooms someday. So I want you to notice that we see everyone of the dead, small and great. And we get this idea, you know, people like Adolf Hitler and really bad people throughout history, of course, they will be there. But everyone who dies without Christ will be there. Whether they've been forgotten, whether they're remembered, however they lived their lives, no matter how good or moral or kind they were, every one of the dead, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I want you to notice a second thing about this summons. Not only is every one of the dead there, meaning small and great, meaning rich and poor, meaning kings and princes and paupers and poor, all will be there. But I want you to notice every part of the dead will be there. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, notice verse 13, Revelation 20 and verse 13. The Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. You say, what is that referring to when the Bible says that the sea gave up the dead which were in it? And what the Bible is emphasizing here is that when the dead are summoned to stand before this great white throne, it will not just be their souls, but it will also be their bodies. In the same way that there is a rapture that we're all looking forward to, and one day both our soul and our spirit and our body will be united, our bodies will be resurrected in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, will be given glorified bodies, and they'll be reunited with our spirit, reunited with our soul, and we'll live with God for all of eternity. In the same way, the Bible says that at the great white throne, the unbelievers' bodies are going to resurrect. And here, the passage says that the sea gave up the dead. I think the reason for that is because there's probably more bodies that have wound up in the oceans of this earth over the years than maybe anywhere else. And the idea is this, that even if you drowned on a ship and your body was never found and there was never a burial given to it, God knows exactly where every speck of your body is. Even in the midst of the ocean, God will reunite all those corpses. Even the sea will give up the dead which were in it. And death, this is a reference to the bodies. And hell is a reference to the souls. Because today, right now, when an unbeliever dies, the Bible says their soul goes down to hell. And of course, their bodies, oftentimes they're here with us. We see them. We have a funeral service for them. We bury them and put them in the ground. And the Bible here is saying that this great white throne is a great day of a resurrection where the dead will rise up themselves out of the graves and their souls will be reunited. This was being described in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it. And death, that's the bodies. And hell, that's the souls. Delivered up the dead, complete and whole, which were in them. What do we see? We see the resurrection of the unsaved. Bodies come out of the graves, souls come out of hell, and together they stand before the great white throne. And this is, again, taught throughout Scripture. Let me share a few verses with you. Did you keep your place in Daniel? Go back to Daniel chapter 12, if you don't mind. Daniel chapter 12 and look at verse number 2. Daniel spoke about this in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. The Bible says, and many of them, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. What is that referring to? That sleep in the dust of the earth, that's referring to their bodies, the corpse that is buried in the ground. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now notice what the Bible says here. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here the Bible is telling us that there is a resurrection, not only for those that are saved and who resurrect unto everlasting life, but also there is a resurrection of those that are not saved. Some are going to be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. And this verse it's often looked at as just a generalization of all resurrections and the fact that both saved and unsaved will be resurrected, and I think that's a proper interpretation for it. Specifically, I believe that this is referring to the great white throne, and I don't want to go into a lot of details about it, but if you remember when we learned about the millennial reign of Christ, we saw in Revelation 20 that the dead, that those that were saved and died during the millennium, they don't get automatically resurrected. They have to wait till the end of the resurrection. So I believe that at the great white throne, there is going to be those that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some who were saved to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those that wake up, of course, that are unsaved, will stand before the great white throne. Now that's Daniel. I want you to notice that Jesus taught the same thing. If you have your place there in John, go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 28. If you kept your place in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5 and verse 28, the Bible says this. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Notice this is a future event. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, he says, in the which all that are in the graves, that's referring to dead bodies, shall hear his voice. Notice verse 29. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So the Bible tells us that there's coming a resurrection. Now we usually that's a positive thing for us. We're going to be resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise God for that. But the Bible tells us that there's also a resurrection of damnation. And that is the great white throne. So we see the scene of the great white throne, the courtroom, and the judge that sits there. And we see the summons of the great white throne. Every one, small and great, will be there. And every part, body and soul. This is a resurrection, a physical resurrection of the bodies of the unsaved. The dead and will be there, small and great. They'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, thirdly this morning, not only do we see the scene of the great white throne, and not only do we see the summons of the great white throne, but I want you to notice that we also see the statutes of the great white throne. This, of course, is a courtroom, and a statute is a biblical word for laws, for ordinances. Now, I want you to notice that there are law books in this courtroom. Are you there in Revelation 20? Look at verse 12. Revelation 20 and verse 12. The Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And that idea of standing is this idea of resurrection. They go from being in the grave and rising up. They stand before God. And then notice here what the Bible says. The Bible says, and the books were opened. And the books were opened. The same thing we read in Daniel. If you remember in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Here, the Bible tells us that when this great white throne is set up, the scene is set and the summons is made, and the dead, small and great, stand before God. Then the Bible tells us they bring out the books, and the books were open. And my belief, and there's some debate about this, but my opinion of it is that the books here being referenced are the 66 books that make up the canon of the Word of God.
the canon of Scripture. You say, well, what makes you think that? Well, these are the books that are going to be used to judge mankind. And the Bible tells us that we're going to be judged by the Word of God. If you kept your place in John, go to John chapter 12. Let me give you a verse for that. John chapter 12. It's interesting to think that we're going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. We, believers, at the judgment seat of Christ, and the unsaved at the great white throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God in the flesh. But the Word of God in the flesh is going to use the written Word of God to judge. John chapter 12, verse 48. Now, if you remember, we saw in John chapter 5, we saw in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So we know that the God the Father is not going to judge any man. He's going to commit all judgment unto the Son. So what is it that the Son is going to use to judge humanity? John chapter 12, verse 48, the Bible says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Notice what Jesus says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him. Notice the words here. In the last day. The last day, of course, is referring to the end times, the great white throne, and I think also the judgment seat of Christ. And here, Jesus, who's been given the commission to judge, the Father judgeth no man, he's committed judgment unto the Son, he tells us that there's one that judgeth him, the word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, this leads me to believe that these books that are open are the 66 books of the canon of Scripture that make up the whole of the Word of God. James chapter 2 and verse 12, you don't have to turn there. In fact, you can go back to Revelation 20 if you don't mind. James 2:12 says this, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So the Bible tells us that we're going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, and He's going to use the law of liberty, the Word of God, the written Word. These are the books that are going to be opened. But I want you to notice, it's not just the books that are open. Are you there in Revelation 20? We're looking at the statutes of the great white throne. We saw the scene. It's a fiery throne. It's an amazing throne. It's a great throne. Thousands of thousands are there. And some are there to be judged, some are there to serve the judge that sits on the throne. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ himself sits on that throne. We saw that everyone of the dead, small and great, and every part, body and soul, will be there. But I want you to notice the statutes. What's going to be used at this courtroom of the great white throne? Well, first of all, we saw that the books were open, and the Bible seems to indicate that that's the Word of God itself. The books of the Word of God are going to be open to judge mankind. But then I want you to notice, not only do we see the law books, which is the books were open, but we also see the court record. There's a record being kept by the courtroom. Notice it's referenced in verse 12. Look at it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And then the Bible says this. And another book was opened. So we've got the books were opened. Again, I believe that's a reference to the canon of Scripture. And then there's a separate from the Word of God, another book was opened. What's this book? The Bible says, which is the book of life. So we have the law books, and then we have the court records. We have the law books that give us the laws of God, the commands of God, the judgments of God. Those will be used to judge mankind. But then there's also a record, a court record, referenced as the book of life. Let me just talk to you for a couple minutes about this book of life. And we've looked at this in the past, but in case you're not familiar with it, let me just remind you, and you don't have to turn to any passages, I'll just read these for you. The Bible talks a lot about this book of life, the Lamb's book of life. There's several verses that refer to it. And what I want you to notice is that there are verses that refer to names that are not written in the book of life. Again, you don't have to turn to these, I'll just read this for you. Revelation 13:8 says, whose names are not written in the book of life. Revelation 17:8 says, whose names were not written in the book of life. So we've got verses about the Lamb's book of life that reference people's names not being written there. Then we've got verses that reference people's names being written there. For example, Revelation 21, 27 says, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Philippians 4, 13 says, whose names are in the book of life. So we've got verses that reference names not being written. We've got verses that reference names being written. And then we've got several verses that say that names are blotted out of the book of life. Meaning they're there, but then they get scratched out. They're blotted out. We would maybe whited out is the idea. Let me give you some references. Exodus 32, 32 says, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Exodus 32, 33, whosoever hath sinned against me, this is the Lord speaking, him will I blot out of my book. Revelation 3, 5 says, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Psalm 69 and verse 28 says this, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So here's what we have. And you say, why are you emphasizing this? I emphasize this because there's this common misconception. And usually the way that the book of life is taught in Christianity is that there's this book written, and when somebody gets saved, their name gets put in the Lamb's book of life. And if their name's in the book of life, then they get to go into enter into heaven. And if their name's not in the book of life, then they don't get to go to heaven, then they go to hell. And there is some truth to that. The book of life is a divine record of all who have eternal life. And your name must be in the book to enter into heaven. It's like a guest list. Think of a guest list for a very special event where only certain people are allowed. And maybe everyone wants to get in, but only certain people are allowed. Your name needs to be. I've never gone to an event this fancy, but if you think of a real fancy event and you walk up to the front door, there might be some sort of a guard there, and they'll have a guest list, and you give them your name, and they'll look to see if your name's on the guest list. And if your name's not on the guest list, you're not getting in. And that's the idea, is that this Lamb's Book of Life is the guest list for heaven, and your name must be in the Book of Life. The point that I want to make, though, is that with all the references in the Bible about the Lamb's Book of Life, there's not one reference in all of Scripture of names being written in the Book of Life. There's references in general of names not being in the Book of Life. There's references in general of names being in the Book of Life. And there's several references to names being blotted out of the Book of Life. But there's not one verse that says anyone's name ever gets written in the Book of Life. And you say, well, what do you think about that? What does the Bible teach? I believe the Bible suggests that the reason that there are no names written in the book of life is because everyone's name starts out in the book of life. You know, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in Psalm 69 and verse 28, I already read this verse for you, but I want to read it again and I want you to think about it. Here's what the Bible says about the book of life in Psalm 69 and verse 28. It says, let them be blotted out. This is a reference to names being blotted out. But then it says this, of the book of the living. Now, Revelation calls it the book of life. Here's reference to as the book of the living. And not be written with the righteous. The righteous are saved. So it's the book of the living, and it is the book of the righteous. I believe that the book of life it's called the book of life and the book of the living, because when someone is given life, when someone is born, when they become a living soul, their name appears in that book. The book of life is going to have all of the names of all of mankind, anyone who has ever lived, their name goes in there. And the reason for that is because God wants them all to be saved. God wants everyone who experiences the first birth to experience the second birth, to be not only physically alive, but also spiritually alive. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. However, some names get blotted out. You say, when does that happen? Well, I believe it happens when someone dies lost in their sins without Christ. When someone rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and they die without being saved, then their name is blotted out, because now they're not the living, now they're the dead. And they're going to experience the second death. Also, and this is a sermon for another day, but the Bible also teaches that when someone crosses a line and becomes a reprobate, and I'm not going to go into all those details right now, when someone hardens themselves against Christ, even while alive, they can cross a line to where they lose their opportunity to be saved and their names are blotted out and removed. I want to make this point that some people want to teach that when names get blotted out, it's because you can lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. The Bible is clear about that. There's verse after verse after verse that teach that you cannot lose your salvation. But names do get blotted out. Because if people die without Christ, their names are scratched out. They're not on the guest list. If they cross a line with God and become a reprobate, their names are whited out. They're not on the guest list. By the way, and again, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but let me just say it. I think this also is one of the reasons that explains why babies go to heaven when they die. Because when they're conceived, their names are written in the book of the living. And when they die, of course, when a baby dies, a toddler dies, a young child dies, before they've gotten to the place of consciousness, when they're still in innocency, when they don't understand sin, then their names are in that book. So guess what? When they die, they stand before God, their names are in the book. And this is why the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is full of babies and children that died, of course, before they reach that time of accountability, of understanding right and wrong, sin, and their need for salvation. So we see the book. And again, I just want to take a moment to explain that because it's mentioned here. And it's one of the books that is used at this judgment. We see the law books. The books were opened. And we see the court record. Is your name in the book? And if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you will not enter in. So we see this great white throne. What do we see? We see the scene. And what do we see? We see the summons. And what do we see? We see the statutes. But then I want you to notice this morning, not only do we see the scene, the great white throne, and the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on that throne. Not only do we see the summons, every one and every part, everyone small and great, every part, body and soul. Not only do we see the statutes, the law of God, the books were opened, and the courtroom record, the Lamb's Book of Life. But I want you to notice the sentence. The sentence given at this great white throne. Here's what's interesting about the Great White Throne, and I think it can be confusing to some. I remember years ago when I studied this out for the first time, it was a little confusing to me. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." So they're being judged by the word of God. But then the Bible says this, "According to their," notice this word, "works." According to their works. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their," notice the words here, "works." The Bible says, according to their works, according to their works. They were judged according to their works. And this might be a little confusing. Because someone might say, why would God judge them by their works? Salvation is not of works. And that's true. Salvation is not of works. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So why are these individuals then being judged by their works? And I think there's some insight to this in the book of Matthew. In fact, if you don't mind, I told you I'd only have you go to Daniel and John, and I apologize for that, but I'd like you to find Matthew. If you got your place in John, you just go backwards to Luke, Mark, and Matthew. I was just going to read this for you, but I think you should see it. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us these famous words. And I think sometimes we see these verses, and they're powerful verses, but we don't really understand the context. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, is Jesus telling us about a time when unsaved people are going to be making arguments to him about why they should be allowed to go to heaven. And this is not just Jesus using hyperbole or using an illustration. This is not just parables. Jesus is literally telling us about the great white throne. In Matthew 7 and verse 22, notice what the Bible says. Many will say, this is Jesus speaking, many will say to me, notice the words here, in that day. He is referring to a very specific day, a very specific day of judgment. We know it's the great white throne. He says, many will say to me in that day. Now notice what they say. Because remember, this is a court setting. It's a great white throne with the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on it. And just like courtrooms today, when people are summoned and brought before the judge, they're often asked, how do you answer? How do you plead? And they're going to be given an opportunity to say, not guilty. And, well, why is that? And they're going to be able to give a reason as to why they should not be thrown into the lake of fire, why they should not be cast into hell, why they should not be allowed to enter into heaven. They'll be questioned. Well, we've got here the court records. We have the court document, the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going through it. And we don't see your name. In fact, it looks like where your name should have been, there's a big blot. It's been blotted out. How do you answer? And how do you think the unbelievers of all history who have been in hell since their death and are now standing before the great white throne, they're resurrected and standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is their one opportunity to give a reason why they should not be in hell. What do they say? Look at Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful, don't miss it, look at this word, many wonderful works. They get a chance to speak for themselves. They get a chance to give an argument. They get a chance to say why they're not guilty. And when they get a chance to stand before the King of all eternity, the Judge of all eternity, at the great white throne, they get to answer one time and say, here's why I should not be in hell. And what do they say? They say, because of my works. You say, why do they get judged by their works? Here's why they get judged by their works, because they want to be judged by their works. And here's a response from the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work. Is that how you want to be judged? By your works? Ye that work iniquity. See, think about it. I don't know about you, but I can only speak for myself, but if I woke up all of a sudden, in front of a throne, in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like the beginning of a bad joke, but in front of the pearly gates of heaven, and somebody standing there and asking the question, why should I let you into heaven? I don't know about you, but as far as I'm concerned, the last thing I'm going to say, because of my works. I mean, if I'm asked, why should you be allowed into heaven? I'm going to say, because you promised, Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Because I called upon Christ for salvation. I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. But I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's why I should go to hell. I mean, that's what I'm going to say. Yeah. If somebody asks me the question, why should you be allowed into heaven? No way am I going to say, well, but, you know, I pastored for a long time. Don't you remember? I mean, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? You see, these people, they're not saved. And even when they stand at the great white throne, they're still hoping their works will get them into heaven. So the great judge of the earth, he says, you want to be judged by your works? We'll judge you by your works. This is why the Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works." And I want you to notice, these are not just the bad people. These are not just the Hitlers and the Joseph Stalins. These are good, even religious, moral people. Or just trusting in their works. They will be judged by their works. You say, why? Because they want to be judged by their works. But here's the problem. When they are judged by their works, God says, okay, you want to be judged by your works? We've got the books. We've got the Word of God. We can take your life and match it up to the books. Let's see, because your name's not in the book of life. Your name's not found in the court records. But let's see if your righteousness can get you into heaven. And here's the thing, they will be judged by their works. But here's what we also know, that they will be found wanting. When the verdict is read, when the judge is ready to make a decision, they'll bring him the books, he'll open the books, he'll say, "I've heard your arguments. How do you plead? Not guilty. How do you plead in thy name? Lord, we've done many wonderful works. We've cast out devils and we prophesied in your name." When the verdict is read, you know what they'll hear? They'll hear the sentence come from the books of God's word. And I think they'll hear things like this: "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." They're going to stand before the great white throne and say, "But all the deeds and all the things that I've done, and I taught Sunday school and I was faithful to church and I gave money to the poor." And they're going to hear words like this: "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." They're going to say, "But I wasn't that bad. There were so many other people who were bigger sinners than I was." And they're going to hear words like this: "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." They're going to say, "But I kept most of the laws and I lived pretty good." And they're going to hear words like this: "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." They're going to say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name do many wonderful works?" And the books will be opened and they will hear a verdict that sounds like this: "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." See, the verdict will be read and they will be found wanting. The sentence will be given. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 20, 14 and 15, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let me just take a moment to explain the difference here between hell and the lake of fire, because it can be confusing. The Bible actually uses two different Greek. The underlying Greek words are different for the most part. The Greek word that's often translated as hell is Hades, and it's the present place of the unsaved dead, located in the heart of the earth, where souls go immediately after death, where Jesus himself spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The Bible tells us that his soul was not left in hell, but not his body. His body was buried, neither his flesh did see corruption. And then there's the lake of fire, which is a different underlying Greek word that's translated lake of fire. It's Gehenna. This is the final eternal destination of the unsaved. At the great white throne, bodies and souls of the unsaved will be reunited, judged, and cast into the lake of fire. See, hell right now is full of unbelievers, but only their souls. Their bodies are buried on earth and in the oceans and in the seas. And just to kind of maybe help you understand, the distinction is that hell is temporary. It will one day be cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is permanent. It's referred to as outer darkness. It's where both body and soul are destroyed. Think of it this way. Hell is like jail. It's a temporary holding place where people are waiting for their day in court. It's where the unsaved go immediately after death, awaiting judgment. It's real and it's terrible, and to be honest with you, it's not much different than the lake of fire. But the lake of fire is like prison. It's the permanent place. After they've had their day in court, after they've been found guilty, is where they get cast after the great white throne judgment. And the difference is that in hell, it's just their soul, their bodies on earth. At the great white throne, God will resurrect both body and soul and cast it into the lake of fire. The Bible says that death, that's the bodies, and hell, that's the souls, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I mean, hell itself will be removed out of the center of the earth and just get cast and thrown into the lake of fire. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's a distinction, but there's also a connection. Though distinct, Scripture sometimes refers to both as hell, because they're pretty much the same thing. For example, Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And what he's referring to is the fact that hell will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. So I hope that makes sense. This is an event, quite an event, that is before us called the Great White Throne. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm glad that I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm glad that I won't have to be there for that. I'm saved. And praise God for it. But let me just let you in on a little secret. We will all be there. Are you there in Revelation 20? I mean, we've been studying this great white throne, and we saw the scene of the great white throne. The courtroom. The fiery throne. Fire issues from the throne. It's great and it's glorious. Thousands times 10,000 are there serving the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the summons, every part, every one of the dead, small and great, and every part of the dead, body and soul, will be there. We see the statutes. The books were open, the laws of God, and we see the court records, the Lamb's Book of Life. And we see the sentence that they will be judged by their works and they will be found wanting. But here's the thing. We will all be there. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 9, notice what it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." Notice what the Bible says. "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You say, what does that mean? I'm not going to sit here and try to explain it to you, other than just tell you the Bible says what it says and it means what it means. And the Bible says that at the great white throne, it'll be so terrible and so glorious that the earth and the heaven will fled away, and there was found no place for them. And here's what I'm saying to you, is that you and I as saved believers will not stand before the great white throne. We will not be judged at the great white throne, but we will be there and we will be present, because the earth and the heavens fled away. And if the earth and the heavens fled away and there was found no place for them, there's not going to be anywhere else for you to be. This is the one event, even different than the judgment seat of Christ, where every human being who's ever lived will be at this great white throne. There'll be nowhere else to be. The heavens and the earth have fled away. By the way, this is why the Bible says, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read this for you. But again, I just tell you, sometimes we read these verses and we don't realize that the context is the great white throne. But for example, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, you don't have to read to go there, I'll just read this for you. It says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," referring to Jesus. If you're familiar with the context of Philippians 2, it's all about the humility of Christ. And the Bible tells us that he was obedient unto death, even the cross. But there's coming a day, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name," Philippians 2 and verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee. Now, when the Bible says every knee, this is not an exaggeration. This is literally every knee. Every human being who's ever lived. You say, whether they're saved or not saved, whether they're Christians or Muslims or Buddhists, whether they were heathen, every human being, the Bible says, every knee should bow. Look, you say, how do you know it's everything? Look at it. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess. You say, what if it was an atheist? Every tongue shall confess. What if they were another religion? Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You say, when is this going to happen? And this is a great white throne. Heaven and earth are fled away. Every human being who's ever lived. And here's the thing about unsaved people is this. We will all bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ sooner or later. Amen. So you know what I'd say is, why not just do it sooner rather than later? Because you could do it on your own. Call upon Him for salvation on your own now. Get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And be part of that heavenly host. Or you can do it when you're found guilty. But your knee's going to bow. And your tongue's going to proclaim that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You say, that's going to be a great day. It is going to be a great day, but let me tell you something, it's also going to be a bad day. Not only will we all be there, but let me just say this. We will all have regrets. You're there. We've been in Revelation 20. I'd like you to flip over to Revelation 21 if you don't mind. I told you that the Great White Throne is an event that happens at the timeline of the end times. It happens after the millennial reign, after the Battle of Gog and Magog. It's the second to last event right before the eternal state, right before the new heaven and the new earth. Sometimes people talk about the fact that there's no tears in heaven, and I understand that there's some reality to that. And when you and I stand at the great white throne, we're going to stand at the great white throne in our glorified bodies. But let me tell you something. The Bible says in Revelation 21, we just got done reading about the great white throne in Revelation 20. Here's what happens next, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to talk about that in the next sermon and the last sermon in this series. The Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound wonderful? And it is great, and it is wonderful. But let me tell you what the Bible says in the midst of that greatness, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why would God have to wipe away tears from our eyes when the new heaven and the new earth are coming down? Why would God have to wipe away tears from our eyes when the holy city, New Jerusalem, is coming down out of heaven? Why would God have to wipe away tears? I'll tell you why God would have to wipe away tears is because we just saw the great white throne. And every human being who's ever lived, and every unbeliever who's ever lived, has been found wanting and cast into hell. And here's all I'm saying to you. Is that co-worker that the Holy Spirit has been pressing in your heart about sharing the gospel with? That family member? That neighbor? They'll all be there. And praise God that we won't be standing at the great white throne, but we will all see people we know and love. We're standing at the great white throne. Will there be tears in heaven? I would say so. Because the Bible says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Can you make your way back to John, if you don't mind? John chapter 4. Let me just make two applications and I'll be done. The first application is to the unsaved. I don't know if there's anybody here that's not saved. I'd imagine a group this size, there's somebody here that's not saved. And I would say to you this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, or you think you're saved, or you think, well, I mean, if you asked me, do you know for sure if you died today, if you're on your way to heaven, I would have said because of my baptism, or I would have said because of my church attendance, or I would have said because I'm a pretty good person. Listen to me, that's the wrong answer. And it's better to give that wrong answer to that a soul winner and let a soul winner show you what the Bible actually says than to let Jesus show you what the Bible actually says at the great white throne. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off for another day. Don't wait for another day. God has given you an opportunity today to be saved. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, I wouldn't leave these premises without finding somebody. And the likelihood is somebody's going to walk up to you and ask you this question. Do you know for sure if you died today, if you're on your way to heaven? And I would say, no, please show me. Because today is the day of salvation. But here's another application. And this is for most of us. Because I think most of us that are here this morning are saved. And it is this. Have you ever noticed that at Verity Baptist Church, we make a big deal about soul winning? So why do you make such a big deal about it? Because it's a big deal. I want to encourage you to consider this thing about soul winning. Maybe you've never gone to soul winning. Maybe you've never led a soul to Christ. Maybe you used to go soul winning, but you've gotten hardened and backslidden and lazy. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm trying to make sure that the day of the great white throne has as little regret as possible for you. I'm telling you that you and I on this day are going to realize that all the excuses and all of the distractions and all these things that have led us astray are just not going to mean much. There's a song in the hymn book that I love. Whenever I think of the great white throne, I always think of this. It's written by a great man of God, John R. Rice. It's entitled So Little Time. You know it. Let me just read these words for you. It says, so little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Are you there in John 4? Look at verse 35. John chapter 4, verse 35. This is what Jesus said. John 4, 35 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. You know, the same thing that we say to unbelievers, today is the day of salvation, is the same urgency that you and I need. Today is the day to get people saved. Today is the day to decide, I'm going to give my life, whatever else I do, whatever else God has for me, I'm going to give my life to see people get saved. You say, why? Because so little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. I want you to hear these words. A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship, a house or car or garments, fair or fame, will all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. Oh, then how sad to face the slacker's blame. The harvest white with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. You say, why? Because today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning.
today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
I want to encourage you to give some thought to this thing of soul winning. You say, I'm shy. You'll wish you got over your shyness at the great white throne.
You'll say, I'm busy.
Okay. Like no one else is busy? You'll regret it at the great white throne.
I don't know. I just don't know.
You know, the funny thing about coming to a church like this is that even if you're too selfish to be a soul winner, we make it so easy for you. We make opportunities. We have days. We call them family and friend day. We tell you, you invite a friend or a family member. You don't even have to give them the gospel. We'll give them the gospel. Just get them here.
We've got these opportunities on Thursday and Friday and Saturday to go out soul winning this week. We'll partner you with someone who knows what they're doing. They'll train you. They'll teach you. We've got soul winning seminar. We've got so many resources.
How sad to face the slacker's blame. I'm just telling you that there's a day coming. It's called the Great White Throne. And if you're saved, I'm glad it won't be the worst day for you. But if you're not a soul winner, it won't be a good day for you. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So little time. Let's give our lives to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I realize that this is a somber topic. Not exciting, not encouraging. Something that people will say, I didn't come to church to feel this guilt. Lord, I wonder what guilt we're going to feel at the great white throne. I wonder what shame we're going to feel at the great white throne. Lord, I pray that you'd put a fire in us. I pray you'd put a fire in us to realize that everyone we look at is going to spend eternity somewhere. And the vast majority, by human standards, are good people, moral people, religious people. But they're lost. Lord, I pray you'd put something in us to want to bring people to Christ. Help us to be a soul-winning church. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in a final song.